I want to thank Jerry for leading that last song, Stepping in the Light. He didn't know what I was going to talk about tonight, but he made a good selection on the song to follow what I'm about to say. Stepping in the Light. God has always demanded a separation of His people. He understood better than I knew the necessity of His people walking in the light. As He instructed the Apostle Peter to say that Jesus is our example that we should follow in His steps. To follow in the steps of Jesus forbids that we walk out of His steps. We must walk in His steps. Remember our lesson this morning? We talked about that little word in, didn't we? What it is to be in Christ? Well, what is it to be to walk in His steps? Certainly not to walk out of them, is it? He is our example and that we must walk in His steps. Follow in His direction. Go back to the Old Testament for a very brief study to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we find God giving instructions as He continually did for the guidance of His people and for their well-being. After they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage and set on their way to the land that God said would be their land, the land that flowed with milk and honey, He gave them specific instructions as to how they were to conduct themselves as they passed through the various countries on their way to that promised land. Why did God do that? In order to keep His people separate. When you get to the last chapter in that book of Nehemiah, and the last half a dozen verses in the last chapter of that book, we find the anger of God highly kindled because His people didn't follow His instructions. They allowed themselves to become entangled with the nations that they passed through. Thus their people were not a separate, that is God's people, now were not a separate people. To the extent that they couldn't even speak the language that God would have them to speak. God said they spoke the language of Ashdod. A mixed language between the language He would have them to speak and the language of their native countries. God demands His people to be a separate people. We talked about how important it is to be the people of God in our study this morning. And we all pointed out the necessity of us being in Christ and not in the world. How important that is. But I want to ask a question. A very important question. And a question the answer is burning to be given. And then how can we tell who is and who is not the people of God? If God's people are to be a distinguished people, a separate people from those of the world, how can we tell? Good question, isn't it? And that question points right back to me and to you as the child of God. What is my responsibility and what is your responsibility in striving to keep God's people the kind of people that He would have them to be? It has to come to rest upon the shoulders of each and every individual child of God. And God has given us several measurements to enable us to be able to determine who is a child of God, who is that in that separate family of God, and who is not. But the only way that we're going to be able to learn who, what those descriptive lessons are that God has given us to measure ourselves by is by going to His Word, because that's the only place there to be found. You cannot go out into the world and find the proper answer to that question. Because just about everybody that you would ask, what makes God's people a separate people? I don't know. People don't know. And that's about the only answer that they can really give. Well, are you God's people? I don't know. I don't know. I think I am, but I don't know. God has given us specific answers to these questions. We can determine for sure whether or not we are children of God or not. We looked at the 8th chapter of the book of Romans this morning in order to see something about those special blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And one of those blessings was that we are the children of God. But God tells us how we can tell whether or not we are a child of God or not. Look at verse 16 again of that 8th chapter. And there we're told that if our spirit is in agreement with the Spirit of God, then we're the children of God. But how do I know if my spirit is in agreement with the Spirit of God? We're told in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the book of John that Jesus said that He was going to have a comforter for His apostles after He departed. He would not leave them without a comforter. And He would send the Holy Spirit, that comforter. But what would the Holy Spirit do? He would guide them, the apostles, into all truth. All means all. He would guide them into all truth. The apostles then went forth preaching the all truth that the Holy Spirit gave them to preach. And in Jesus' prayer, the last prayer upon this earth, as recorded in the 17th chapter, He prayed for these men and also for those who should believe on Him through their word, and He pointed out that they are in this world, but they are not of this world. His people are to be a separate people. So what the Spirit says, what the Spirit taught through the apostles, and I obey what He taught through the apostles, then my spirit is in agreement with the Spirit of God. I know then that I am indeed a child of God. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and about verse 11, to make your calling and election sure. Sure takes out the guesswork, doesn't it? So we can make our calling sure. How? By obeying what the Spirit gives us to obey. That sets us apart from those who do not obey what the Spirit has taught and is teaching. So we can be sure whether we are children of God or not. But I want us to look at one specific for just a moment. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. In James chapter 3, here we find James as he points out to us some very important things and something that is very difficult. This chapter is devoted to teaching concerning the tongue. Well, now that may sound like it may be out of place in respect to our study tonight. No, it isn't out of place. It's the very core of our lesson for tonight. The tongue. The tongue is a small member, James tells us, but it can cause great damage. And when we begin to look at what James has to say about that tongue, let's begin along about verse 8 and read a few verses. But the tongue can no man tame. It is as an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, what makes it that way? We're not left to guess. Jesus tells us what makes that condition. Going back over to His teaching while He was here upon this earth, He taught, and we must teach and accept, that what goes into the mouth is not what condemns the man, but what comes out of the mouth condemns the man. So we can control, if we desire, what goes in. But we better look out. Because what goes in can very well come out and then tell everybody the true story. Our language can deceive us. Now, we've all heard that, haven't we? That our language can deceive us. And it certainly can. Now, let's take a look at that for just a few moments. What comes out of our mouth can either be good, or it can be bad or evil. It depends on what we have up here above our ears in order to control what our tongue is able to put out. Let's read a little bit farther in James' account. He says, therefore, that is with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. You see, that's what can be done with the tongue. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he gives us a little illustration. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Well, of course we know that it does not. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Again, we know that a fig tree is not going to bear olive berries. Either a vine, figs, so can no fountain bring forth both salt and fresh water. Watch the next verse. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if we have bitter envies and strife in your heart, go in out and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, does it come from God? Or does it come from the world? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we have a chore. We have a job to do. We have a tongue, and it has to be controlled to the very best of our ability. That the only way that we can control that tongue is by putting the right wisdom up here where it belongs. Wisdom. If you lack wisdom, James says in chapter 1, pray God. He'll give us wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. But that wisdom is not going to do us any good unless we have the knowledge to apply that wisdom to. So, we've got to get the knowledge. That comes from study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. So, when we get the knowledge that God imparts through His Word, we need the wisdom to be able to handle that word correctly. Well, that has to do with the control of the tongue. And James talks about applying the wisdom to the use of the tongue in this chapter. Now, think about what happened to Israel. What caused Israel to speak the language of Ashdod back in the book of Nehemiah? What caused that? By their not keeping themselves pure in the sight of God, they allowed themselves to adapt some of the wisdom of the world. And what happened when they adopted the wisdom of the world? What goes in comes out. So if we adopt the wisdom of the world, it's the wisdom of the world that we're going to spout. that we're going to make known by the use of that tongue and by our actions. Well, does that ever happen this side of God's dealing with His people through Nehemiah? Yes, it's happening right now. Right now. I'm not greatly concerned about what's happening out in the world. I'm concerned greatly about what's happening when the world gets on the inside. That's what I'm greatly concerned about. And that's the very point I want us to get in this lesson this evening. Is it possible that God's people are allowing, through association, through influence, allowing the world into the body of Christ? Is that a possibility? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We see it both by action and by language. By what we say. When we're talking with those in the digressive or literal body, so-called, of Christ, what kind of language do we usually hear? Not just a solid flow of it, but there is certain statements that every once in a while comes out in the languages that we hear in these associations. And what kind of language do we hear? Language that our so-called brethren have adopted from the world. It makes it difficult to understand when we hear that kind of language coming from those who claim to be the children of God, to really understand that they are the children of God. Or maybe they're not. Maybe they're not. You know, it's impossible for one who has become a child of God to lose that inheritance and cease to be a child of God. And it only takes one sin to accomplish it. Serious, isn't it? Yes, indeed, it's very serious. And it should cause us great concern. We're hearing language among brethren that sounds like we're talking with people in the denominational world, using the same language, same phraseology, same words that we hear from the denominational world, and they are of the world and not in Christ. And so they speak the language that the wisdom of the world implants in them. And that's the contrast that James makes if you study this third chapter of the book of James. Notice that 15th verse again. The wisdom, this wisdom, descendeth not from above. And that's the wisdom he described just previous to this verse. But is earthly, sensual, and devilish. If time permits, we'll look at those three terms in just a few moments. But understand the language of the world. It's not necessarily vain language, that is, vain in the sense of cursing, swearing, that kind of vanity. It's words that are not from God, from the wisdom that comes from above. We used an example of that briefly this morning, talking about joining the church. We can't read that, you see, in God's language, in His Word, because it isn't there. That's not God's language. But we hear that all the time in the denominational world, and we're hearing it more and more often among those who are in the digressive churches, supposedly churches of Christ. They're using more and more of that kind of language. that we hear in the denominational world. Why? Because they are being influenced by the wrong wisdom. Not the wisdom from above, but the wisdom of this world. How can we tell whether or not we're following in the footsteps of Jesus? How can we tell whether or not we indeed are the children of God? By what we do, and by what we say. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and the 17th verse, the apostle penned, "Whatever you do," and that doesn't leave anything out, does it? "Whatever you do in word," what's word? That's what we say, isn't it? Or what we teach. So whatever we do in word or in deed. Deed is what we do or what we practice. Must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we give thanks unto God for that. So whatever we do as the children of God, whether we are in the assembly or whether in our everyday life, whatever we do must be to the glory of God. And if we're using the wisdom from this world, God is not being glorified. We need to use the wisdom that comes from on high, the wisdom that God has presented. And you know the English language has plenty of words that we can say what we need to say without using language that would cause a bad reflection upon us as the people of God. Plenty of words. Just as God has used all the words necessary to teach us what we're to say and how we are to conduct ourselves as His people, as His children. But how efficient are we in so doing? What kind of an example are you as a child of God when you're in the presence of those who are not the children of God? Do they realize and understand that you are a child of God by virtue of the fact of what you do and what you say? They ought to be able to understand that. And they will, if we're doing and saying the things that glorifies God. But if we're not doing and saying the things that would glorify God, then they only hear of their own kind. That is the wisdom of this world, and not the wisdom that comes from God. So in our being examples to the world, to those about us, we need to so live, so conduct ourselves, and so speak a pure language and a pure life to be the proper example that we ought to be. Can you imagine Jesus talking some of the language we hear up from the world with wisdom tonight? What kind of language do you hear on the television? What kind of language do you hear in the entertainment world? What kind of language do you hear in the athletic world? What kind of language do you hear in the business world? Is it pleasing? Is it enticing to the ear? The language that is pleasing? Or is it degrading? Is it the language that influences the identification of a child of the devil and not a child of God? Of course, we're all well aware of the fact that we are living in a period of greed in this world. Everything is based on greed and money and what it takes to get it. Lying, cheating, stealing, running somebody down. You name it, and the world is is advertising it. What should be our attitude toward it? Enjoying it? Being a part of it? We can be a part of it, you see. How do we know? Because God said so. Look at the last verse in the first chapter of the book of Romans. The apostle exposes homosexuality in that first chapter of the book of Romans. Very plainly and very distinct. And then in that last verse, he points out that even those who take pleasure in all of this ungodliness becomes a party to their evil deeds. So if we take pleasure in the ungodliness of the world, then we're just as guilty as the world is. So, do we tell dirty stories? Do we use bad language? Do we use some of this dressed up and fancy curse words in our terminology, in our language? If we are, what kind of an example are we setting to those about us? As we sung in that song, Stepping in the Light. What is the light? It's God's Word. It's the Gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us all about the light of the Gospel of Christ. And if we're walking, conducting ourselves and our language according to the Gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're walking in the light. And we'll be the proper influence that we ought to be in the world. Otherwise, we're going to be, as the 15th verse of James chapter 3 says, the wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. If it's earthly, what is it? It's of or pertaining to this earth. That's what earthliness is. So it's of or pertaining to this earth. Doesn't come from above. It has its beginning and carrying on right here on this earth. And it may be sensual. What is it to be sensual? It's the natural condition of a mind without God. That's what it is to be sensual. A mind without God. And that's where we put ourselves when we borrow the language of the world, you see. And when we conduct ourselves according to the actions of the world. And devilish. Devilish. What a description we have. That's proceeding from or resembling the demons or the devils. This reminds me of a statement we read over in John chapter 8. When we're told in about verse 34, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But the Jews were not accepting that. And Jesus pointed out to them they were not accepting that. Oh, yes, we are. We're of Abraham. That just took care of the whole thing. That's when you ask a person today what his religion is. Well, I'm a Catholic. That just takes care of everything, you see. No, it doesn't. Doesn't help a thing. Needs to be, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. And I need to be demonstrating it by the life that I am living. So, it's not simply what we may allow the tongue to spew out. What we allow the tongue to speak must be the truth. And the language that the truth identifies. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 21 that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm afraid there's a lot of folks who are more prone to maybe hear, may go in one ear and out the other, but they claim to be hearing the word than they are to be doers of the word. But we're not going to please God now. And He's not going to take us home after a while unless what we are doing now and what we're planning to do the rest of our life is to His glory, then He will respect that. How do we know? Well, that verse tells us that for one reason, but if that doesn't suffice, there are many more. Turn, if you will, to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in thy name, we've cast out devils, we've done many wonderful works. And Jesus will say then, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Can you think of words that are sadder than those words? When Jesus will say, I never knew you. So we have a life before us, if we haven't been living it before this, in which we are to make ourselves known unto this great judge. And how do we do it? By walking in His footsteps, stepping in the light, walking according to His will, doers the word and not hearers only, and thus maintaining our relationship with God in Christ Jesus, being a separate people from the people of the devil. That's our charge. That's our responsibility. And we're going to meet the day in which we're going to find out, are we doing what He would have us do? Matthew chapter 25, but beginning at verse 30. When that judge shall come, call all nations before Him. He'll separate part on His left and part on His right. And those on His left, He points out to them, they didn't do what He would have them to do. They didn't become or maintain themselves as the children of God. Those on His right, He commended because they did do what He said in being that separate people, the children of God. And so those on His left hand, He depart from me into that everlasting destruction. In the last verse in that chapter. But those on the right enter into that eternal joys. Enter into that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom, where we'll sit at the feet of God as a fellow inheritor with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. What a great time that's going to be. But it takes this life separated as the people of God from those who are not the people of God, so far as our language and our conduct is concerned, we are to walk in the Lord's footsteps. He is our example. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed that which the Holy Spirit has given to enable you to be a child of God? He has given the commands. We find in Acts chapter 2, where there was a multitude of individuals come to a very sad conclusion rather suddenly, that they with wicked hands had crucified and slain the Son of God. And when they were made aware of that, the record says they were pricked in their hearts. They were greatly disturbed, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Are you concerned as to whether or not you are safe in the arms of Jesus as a child of God, having obeyed what the Holy Spirit teaches? Those folks were told what they must do. And we're told in verse 49 that they gladly received the truth and were obedient. They were baptized for the remission of their sins. In verse 47, the Lord added the saved to the church. You want to be a part of the body of Christ? That's the only way you can become a child of God. A saved individual saved from your past sins, and then you have the responsibility of getting busy in serving God that you may be ready to meet the Lord when He claims His own, when time should be no more. If you are a child of God, are you striving continually to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be the proper example before any and all that you have the opportunity? Are you just drifting along with the crowd? And you're just winking or shaking your shoulders at whatever the evil is that they may do and be engaged in. That's okay by me, sort of an attitude. Are we ready to stand up and defend that for which Jesus died as faithful soldiers of Jesus the Christ? If we're not, we have some repenting to do and some getting busy to prove ourselves before God as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Then you have the opportunity of doing either one of those situations, should it be yours tonight. We're going to sing the song that Jerry has selected as a song to encourage you to step out of your sin and into Christ through your obedience to His gospel. All together, we stand and sing.